Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
We're so very thankful that you've joined us today for another episode of Words of Grace. If you're a regular listener, or if today perhaps is your first time listening and you enjoy the program, we would love to hear from you. We're thankful to know that each and every one of you is in our audience. Your prayers mean the world to us, and your generosity helps us continue this ministry. If you'd like to get in contact with us, you can address a letter to Words of Grace, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741. Or even easier than that, you can go to flintriverpbc.org and find a variety of ways to get in contact with us. Now, if you live in the Huntsville area and you don't have a church body and you listen to Words of Grace, then please consider this my personal invitation to you to visit us for public worship. I believe that you'll find a welcoming, lively, loving congregation, and there's definitely room for you and your family here in our church body. Our message today is entitled, We Trust in God. Over the past several weeks on Words of Grace, we've been considering the great hope that God's people have through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We've reflected in the series on the certainty of the resurrection, because it is the will of God, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead and we will raise as he rose again. We've spoken about the comfort that that truth is to bring us in times of grief, and several different practical lessons that grow out of our confidence in the promises of God. This message brings that recent series to its conclusion by focusing on a subject that every child of God must learn throughout life: to trust in God. As we emphasize on the broadcast today, once you are quickened, when God regenerates you, you know Him. That's something I can't teach. You have faith that is given to you on your soul, but that's something that I can't give you. That's something that you have as a product of being born again, but trusting God, well, that's something that you and I have to work on each and every day, something that we have to exercise and cultivate. As we think about biblical doctrine and discipleship, it's one thing to affirm that God is sovereign. It's one thing to believe that He's all-wise and all-powerful and faithful to His Word, but it can be another thing altogether to trust Him when life becomes difficult. It's easy to trust God when everything is going your way, but every single one of us will face circumstances that test our faith and our trust in God. We all encounter disappointments, losses, uncertainties, trials that challenge us either to rest in God's promises or become consumed with worry. And so in today's message, we'll consider what Scripture teaches about trusting the Lord in the midst of life's storms. We look at one of the most familiar accounts in the New Testament as Jesus comes to his disciples walking on water in the Sea of Galilee, as Peter joins him out on the water. And through that event, we learn valuable lessons about faith, doubt, fear, and the steadfast care of our Savior. No matter what challenges may come our way, God's Word continually directs us to look beyond our circumstances and fix our eyes upon Christ, because He's worthy of our trust. He's never failed us, He will never leave us, and He will never forsake us. This concluding message of our recent series is one that we'll share with you both on the broadcast this week and next week as well. So here is this week's message, part one of We Trust in God. This morning I want to share with you the final message in a recent line of thought that we've been sharing with you here since really the Sunday before Easter. We've considered in specific several different thoughts regarding the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord, and how in moments of tragedy the resurrection changes how we respond to tragedy and trial and suffering and affliction in this world. We considered topics extended from that, such as rest, how we should rest in Christ. We considered topics such as fear. We are not to fear the circumstances of this world. The only thing that we're to fear is God, and how we have a fear of God that is begotten of Him on our soul after the new birth because we know Him. We considered last week some thoughts on God's providence and how we should trust in God's providence. God is sovereign, He's omniscient, He's omnipotent, and because of that, we trust in His providence. We trust in Him to provide, and regardless of the situation or the circumstance, we know that God is with us. He never leaves us and He never forsakes us. This morning I want to bring this line of thought that we've been considering lately to a close, what I think is a fitting close, with a message on trusting God. Last week we spoke about trusting God's providence, and the entire time I was delivering that message, and as I was studying for that message, I was thinking on those words, trusting God, just as a set of words, trusting God. And that thought stayed with me throughout this week, and as we devote ourselves to God's Word this morning, that's the focus that I want to think about, how we should trust God. You know, our family has had its share of trials in the past couple of months, from the loss of a dear friend of our family to my youngest being stricken with type 1 diabetes this past week because we weren't done with calamities. Annabelle had to get bit by a water moccasin. And thank God that snake did not inject her with venom. That's about 10% of cases in the ER of snake bites. If they're venomous, it doesn't inject. And so that was very much a minority case. As I was just thinking about this particular message and reflecting back on all the different things that we had to experience, I don't know how we would make it through the circumstances of this life without trusting in a God who is sovereign, who is all-knowing, and who is all-powerful. I don't know how I could face tomorrow not knowing that I can trust God. A word up front on that. As we emphasized recently when we talked about fear, a fear of God is inherent among all of those that are born again. When you're born again, you know God intimately, personally, and no man can teach you to know the Lord, for all of His elect shall know Him from the least to the greatest, according to Hebrews 8. That same chapter says that at the new birth, God writes His laws upon your heart and your mind. You know what's right and wrong from the very depth of your soul, to the extent that when you do wrong, you feel bad for it. When there are other people in this world that love to do that which is wrong and feel no remorse whatsoever. We have a fear of God then because as a born-again person, we know Him, and to know Him is to have some perception of His holiness, and we know our sinfulness because the law of God is written on our heart. You fear God. But trusting God is something that you and I struggle with every single day. It is a discipline that is to be cultivated in the hearts and minds of God's people. We fear Him because we know Him and because we know our own sinfulness. There is a faith on your soul that is a grace that is begotten of God at the moment that you are born again. And through that faith, you know Him, but listen, trusting God, this God that you know, is something that we wrestle with. I don't believe there's a person in this room that would say that I completely at all times trust in God to the extent that I never worry about anything. Do any of you never worry about anything? We all, at some time or another, have struggled with doubt or worry. And what that is a lack of trust. When you worry, you're not trusting in God. When you doubt, you're not trusting in God. And trust is, again, a discipline that we are to exercise ourselves in and grow in and develop and cultivate. It's not something, a perfect trust, that you and I naturally have because we're born again people. Sure, we have a degree of it, but it's one of those traits that takes maintenance and development. It's easy to trust God when everything's going your way. It's not really in the great moments that you have to look in your heart and say, am I really trusting God in this moment? If you just came into a sudden windfall and you know the rest of your life is going to be far easier as it relates to the financial troubles that you might experience. If you come into a windfall, in those moments you're not thinking, you know, I'm really just worried about the future. If you go to your doctor and you get a completely clean bill of health, you're probably not going to be worried about the next few months, at least, of your health. But if you go to the doctor and you get that diagnosis that you fear, if you look at the bank account and there's a whole lot more month left than money, you have this choice whether or not you're going to trust God that everything's going to be okay, or you could make the choice to sit and to doubt and to worry and to wrestle with it in your own mind. One of those two pathways is going to lead you to peace. One of those two pathways is going to cause you to rejoice more when you see the solution. And one of those is going to plague you mentally and emotionally. And yet so many times we find ourselves taking the detour towards fear and doubt and anxiety and worry instead of simply with childlike faith trusting in Christ that everything's going to be okay. I think this is one of the reasons that Jesus says that we have to be converted and become as little children to come unto Him. There's something about a child and their confidence that they have in their parents that even sometimes isn't very deserved. When I was a little kid, I really thought that my dad was the absolute biggest, baddest, toughest man on planet Earth, and he was probably up there with the best of them. But I didn't think there was anything that he could fail to do if Ben and Josh were in trouble and needed help. I had complete confidence. I'm sure there have been times that my kids thought, Dad can handle this, and on the inside, Dad's saying, I have no idea how I'm going to handle this at all. Children have this confidence in their parents if they come from a good upbringing where they just trust mom and dad that they can get it done. There's a childlike naivety that we all had when we were young, where we just believe that it's going to be okay because mom and dad are here. It's okay because mom and dad are here. When Jesus talks about discipleship, that's one parallel that he gives us. We are to be like children, this sort of innocent belief that no matter what the circumstances around you, it's going to be okay. Now, the world might look at that and laugh. After all, we lost people that we loved in the past year in our congregation, one to a sickness in old age, another at a very young age because of cancer. The world looks at that and they say, you know, you had all of this confidence. You had all of this trust in God. You prayed so fervently together as a church family. You ministered to these people. And yet in the end, what was it worth? That's how the world looks at that. You understand when those two saints left this world that they woke up in glory? Don't think for a moment that God forsook those two people. Ultimately, it's not even God's will to take away all of our troubles in this life. Because Jesus died to deliver us from this present evil world, to take us to a place where there will never be afflictions like we've experienced here ever again. It's going to be okay. Maybe not in this world, but it's going to be okay in the next one. And you're going to be there for all of eternity. So many of you that have lost people in this life, maybe in recent years, you might be tabulating, there are more people there now that you long to see than remaining here in this world. Do you feel yourself in that condition sometimes? It's going to be okay. Maybe not here, but it's going to be okay. This world is not our home. You know what's going to happen to this world that's been so cruel to every one of you? It's going to be burned up with fire. You know what's going to happen to the enemies of God that have so persecuted you in this life? They're going to be dealt with. And every single one of God's people are going to be with Him in glory, where there will be no sickness, pain, or death. There will be no tears. There will be no struggle. There will be no suffering. Even though in this life, notwithstanding the fact that I can trust God through every affliction, ultimately the deliverance that we yearn, that we desire, is not to be found on this planet. We'll be taken from this place. We struggle in moments of difficulty with trust. We struggle with trust. And our trust in God is not misplaced, but it is something that we need to cultivate and work to develop. You see this on display often with the apostles, whether you're reading about them running away from the garden when Jesus is being arrested. It's kind of amazing how Peter, in one moment, and I'm going to pick on Peter for just a few minutes. In one moment, Peter is saying, Lord, I'll die with you. They come to arrest you and we're going to fight. And I can sympathize with that. But as Jesus tells Peter to put his sword up, because those that live by the sword will die by the sword, Peter's so confused, he runs away and hides. Moments later, as Jesus is being tried and mistreated, Peter is lurking on the outskirts of that debacle. And as Jesus is being mistreated, people see Peter and they say, now wait a minute, you're one of the people who follow this man. And Peter says, no, you got the wrong guy. I'm just a bystander. I don't know this guy. And they press the issue. No, we saw you with him. You speak Galilean. That's where he ministered. And Peter begins to curse and to swear, saying, I don't know this guy. And Jesus makes eye contact with him. And he goes out and he weeps bitterly. Do you think he was trusting God in that moment? He wasn't trusting God in that moment. Probably the best example of this, and this story contains some language that I want to latch on to and borrow, is in Matthew chapter 14. In Matthew 14, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him to the other side there being the other side of the Sea of Galilee, while he sent the multitudes away. But when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. Now, what happens that sets all of this into motion is actually that John the Baptist had been beheaded, and word reaches Jesus that the man that baptized him, his forerunner, the one who paved the way for his ministry, had been executed for simply telling a political leader that what you're doing is wrong. He was put to death for that. Jesus tries to be alone, but everywhere he goes, people flood him with requests. They surround him, and so Jesus ends up feeding multitudes of people here. He sends them all away. He sends the disciples to the other side, and he goes up into a mountain alone to pray. By the way, as you're cultivating trust and dependence on God, because you're dependent, you are dependent on God, one of the things that you and I must do is pray continually. If even Jesus, the perfect man, the God-man who never had doubts in God, needed to go, yearned to go into a mountain alone to pray at the sad news of the death of John the Baptist, then you and I need to pray continually, which is why we're told in Scripture to pray without ceasing and always to pray and never to faint. Jesus goes alone to pray, but when he does, he sends the disciples and he says, go to the other side. If Jesus tells you go to the other side, guess where you're going to reach? You're going to reach the other side. Now, there were times in the Bible when people thought God told them to do things that God did not tell them to do. There were Israelites that God says, go in there and defeat the Canaanites. The Israelites say, they're bigger than us. They're stronger than us. They've got military and we don't. We're just a bunch of nomads. What can we do in the face of the Canaanite militaries? And God says, fine, then don't. You're going to wander in the wilderness 40 years. And they're like, no, wait a minute. Don't be so rash here. Let's go ahead and try it anyway. And they failed miserably. They did what God didn't tell them to do. But if God tells you to do something, He's going to provide a way for you to get it done. It's going to happen. If you're obedient, you don't even need to know how it happens. That's one of the things that we have to always keep in mind as a church. We're to walk by faith and not by sight. We don't operate like businesses that have to operate on the bottom line. There are times that churches set out to do things by faith that they shouldn't be able to do. And God blesses them to get it done because He's showing His deliverance in you. He's showing His providence. There are times that churches accomplish things that they shouldn't be able to accomplish, which is why we can't operate on, I have to see how it's going to work out before I start it. He tells them, go to the other side. They're going to go to the other side. What happens in the meantime? They get in this ship. They start going across the sea. But the sea is tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. They're in the fourth watch of the night, and they're tossed to and fro, and they're obviously afraid. The wind is contrary, and there was a couple of times that this would happen to the disciples where they're afraid. One of the times they're in the boat and Jesus is asleep and they're like, hey, wake up, Master. Do you not care that we're dying? And He's like, where's your faith? How is it that you have no faith? Here, Jesus is walking out to them. The ship is tossed in the midst of the sea. The waves are contrary. They're struggling. It's a mess. They're wet. And Jesus walks on the sea to the disciples. When they see Him, instead of saying, yo, Jesus is walking on the water, He saw our struggle and He came to us in our midst of affliction, they're afraid. If you're in the middle of Gunnersville and suddenly there's a man standing on the water by the boat, you'd be afraid too. Because people don't stand on water. But this isn't just a man. This is God. And Jesus, as God, is standing on the water because He has power over the winds and the wave. He has power over creation. He walks to them on the water, and they're afraid, thinking it's a spirit, and they begin to scream and to cry out for fear. I don't know that Hollywood could do this justice, but if you ever see people who are afraid and begin to scream, that's what these guys are doing. They're losing it because they're afraid, thinking Jesus is some sort of a ghost. I don't hate to break it to you, but ghosts in the sense of American superstition don't exist. Now, when we die, our spirits go to one of two places, but there are no wandering ghosts, as it were, of men wandering around the planet, bothering people. The way we think of ghosts largely didn't exist until the invention of the camera. Why? Because you had all of these misdeveloped photos, incorrectly developed photos, and sometimes you would have ghost images of people in them because the photos were messed up, the film was messed up, and all of a sudden we start depicting ghosts as transparent, partially bodied, humanoid things, and it's because of film. You notice you don't have that problem on digital cameras? Ghosts never get picked up in digital cameras. How come? Because they're digital cameras. It's not the same. But this isn't a spirit. This isn't an evil spirit come to afflict them. This is Jesus. And as Jesus draws nigh, and they're afraid, Jesus says unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Now Peter's the bold one, and he's the first to speak. Sometimes he's right on, sometimes he puts his foot in his mouth, and he's got no filter. He's less of a filter than I have. Peter says, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. The if it be thou is a little problematic, isn't it? He said he was and he is. So what do you mean if it's really you, Jesus? But Jesus doesn't rebuke him. What do you mean if? He says, come on out. Let's test that. You say, if it's really you, let me come on out. You can walk on water too. Peter leaves the boat. Peter's walking on water. Never has happened before. Never will happen again. But here's a man walking out on the water to be with Jesus. But there's a problem. Peter sees that the wind was boisterous. He sees the waves. He is in the midst of the trial that they're already in, and he begins to take his eyes off of Jesus. Now, this is a physical story, but it is loaded with spiritual application. When you are in the midst of your trial, do not take your eyes off Jesus. If you're dealing with sickness or accidents or controversy, whatever you're going through in this life, you must keep your eyes on Jesus. Peter takes his eyes on Jesus, and you know what happens here. He begins to sink in the water. He sees the wind boisterous. He was afraid. Seeing there indicates he takes his eyes off of Jesus. He begins to sink as his faith wanes. He cries out to the Lord, Lord, save me. And Jesus doesn't say, well, it's your own fault. You took your eyes off of me. You began to doubt. You didn't have the trust that you should have. Have you ever heard sermons that depict the relationship with God and us in moments like that as such? It's just your fault. You don't have enough faith, Peter. And so now you need to live with the consequences of your actions. Maybe that's the way we think about people sometimes. When they do something to bring consequences on themselves. You know what Jesus does? He doesn't say, put your eyes back on me and you'll float back to the surface. He goes a step beyond that. Jesus takes his hand, stretches forth his hand, caught Peter, and then after he's rescued him says, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? It's only after he rescues him that he corrects him. There's a great bit of wisdom in that. There's a great bit of wisdom in that. The correction comes after the deliverance. What's important when you're drowning? Do you need a lecture when you are drowning? Hey, as a dad, I need to know this. When my kid is in the midst of needing help, I don't have time to stop and say, you know, son, fix the problem. Then you can work out how to prevent it from happening again later. He rescues him, and then he says, oh, thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Why did you doubt? What's the opposite of trust? Doubt. If you trust, you're not doubting. If you doubt, you're not trusting.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.